praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thank you. Why don't you take a seat? As they take a seat, it is time for our kids to move off to Kids Club. I see that some children have already kind of moved off already, but we have, as I mentioned before, Damon and I believe Cheryl will be helping lead in our kids' classroom. Sydney will also. So kids, you can just head out the back and our classroom's over there. Church, why don't I quickly just pray again for the message, and then we'll launch into things today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we never tire of praying to you, Lord. We never tire of hearing you speak to us through your holy word, the Bible. But I pray that this morning, as we come to your word, as we come to 1 Peter 1, Lord, that we will hear a message that will transform and change us, that it will pierce our bone to the very marrow. Lord, today is a message about our trust in you, trusting in the future that we have with you, the future eternal that we have with you. Help us to see that this earth is not the ultimate, but, Lord, being with you, praising you, worshiping you is. And help us to long and look forward to the day that we are with you in glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, as I mentioned, we're going to be in 1 Peter. You know, we're actually been going through a series in 1 Samuel. We've been going through 1 Samuel, so we've been kind of going through that over the last few weeks. But we're pressing pause on that today because we're going to be stepping into something a little bit different because, as you know, half our church family is really away in Derby, and they are looking at the topic of, looking at the topic of heaven. Heaven, what is to come? What is for a Christian? What do we look forward to in the end times and after resurrection? What is our true home? What is the true place we belong? And what is the inheritance that we are waiting for? This is the same truth that they're hearing there that we need to hear here. See, it's the same God that is speaking through that word there, that is speaking through us today. God doesn't split the church into two groups, you know, one for those away and another for those here. No, his truth is for all of us. It is for all of us. And that's why this morning we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter is writing to Christians. Christians who felt scattered. Christians who were unsettled where they were. Who were tempted to forget their true home. And in his words, we find encouragement for us here today as well. So let's read from God's word. We're going to read in its entirety the first chapter of 1 Peter. So why don't you open your Bibles with me? It's great to have your Bible there with you. If you do not have a Bible, I don't want you to feel embarrassed. We do have a table of Bibles just there. Go grab one. We'd love for you to have one. If you do not have one, we will always preach from God's word here at LifePoint Brussels. And that is where we will speak from today. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter, and we're going to read from chapter 1. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read it all the way through. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for its sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. Church, have you ever had that feeling? Have you ever had that feeling of being out of place? You know, maybe you've just arrived in a new city, and like all the streets kind of blur into one another. You're kind of like, where is that again? Is it down there? I don't know. Or maybe you've sat in a meeting where everyone has all these inside jokes, but you don't really get them. You're kind of like, I don't get it. That it seems funny to you guys, but for me, I'm not picking up what you're putting down. Or maybe it's bigger. Maybe it's a bigger thing. Maybe it's a sense that no matter where you live, you never quite feel settled. It's a strange ache, isn't it? That longing for home. That longing for home. And I think that all of us, I'm sure all of us in this room know that. Some of you have left behind countries, families, languages. Some of you have grown up maybe always moving, always changing countries. You know, you're always in one place or another, never feeling rooted. And even if you've lived in one place your whole life, there's still that nagging sense in your heart that this world doesn't really fit. There's something not quite right. You know, when we first land in a new city, we tell ourselves, this is temporary. We keep the moving boxes in the hallway for as long as we can. We never quite hang the pictures up on the wall. There's always a suitcase kind of half packed underneath the bed, you know, just in case, just in case. You know, it's a practical choice, but it does something to your soul, doesn't it? You live like a visitor. Peter here writes to people who live that way, all the time, not just geographically, but spiritually. Elect exiles, he says, chosen but scattered, loved but not yet home. That ache, that restlessness that we feel inside is exactly what Peter's audience of his letter felt. And he writes in this verse, he writes this in verse 1. In the very first verse, he says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. That phrase is loaded. It's already loaded, full of great context. Elect, chosen by God. Exiles, strangers, displaced, unsettled. Chosen, yet scattered. Loved, yet living in a place that's not truly theirs. And to those weary, wandering believers, Peter's message is this, and the message to you is this. You do have a home. You do have a home. It's not here. It's eternal. It's kept in heaven. And even now, that future home reshapes the way that you will endure trials in this world and the way that you will live today. So here's where we're going in 1 Peter today. First, we're going to see that we have a heavenly inheritance. Secondly, we're then going to learn about our hopeful endurance. And then we're going to be called into living by the Holy Spirit. I want us to see today that Peter is lifting our eyes from the instability of exile in this world to the security of eternity. He's showing us today our eternal home. So firstly, let's look at our heavenly inheritance. One of the things I love about this passage is that Peter begins not with complaint, but he begins with worship. He begins with worship. What's he saying? What's he saying? Verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he say this? Why does he say this? Well, because according to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Notice that Peter doesn't say, he doesn't say, because of your hard work, you've got a living hope. He doesn't say, because of your wisdom, you've got a heavenly inheritance. No, he says, because of God's mercy. Because of God's mercy. See, grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, it deals with our guilt. But mercy, mercy deals with our misery. Mercy deals with our misery. And in mercy, God has acted. He has given us a new birth, not given us a lifestyle upgrade, not a spiritual renovation, but a new birth, a brand new start. And this new birth brings us into a living hope, he says, not wishful thinking, not a vague optimism, a living, breathing, vibrant hope. That is what he is giving us, alive because its foundation is alive. What does he say? He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, if Jesus is still in the tomb, if Jesus is still lying there, well, our hope is dead. It is still dead. It is lying there in the tomb still. But if Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is, then hope is alive. Our hope is alive. And what is the content of that hope? Well, in verse 4, he tells us, he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That word inheritance, that is important. For Israel, inheritance meant the promised land, okay? But for Peter, he says that inheritance is bigger and better than any earthly land. It's not a plot of dirt. It's eternal life with God. And you may notice in that passage, in verse 4, he has three descriptions for us. He says, imperishable. That means it will not and cannot decay. Undefiled, it means that sin cannot touch it. And unfading, time cannot dim it. You see, everything on earth perishes. Everything on earth defiles. Everything on earth fades. Money evaporates. Our homes break down and fall apart. Our bodies break down. You know, I used to get injuries playing sport, but now I get injuries sleeping. Go figure. Friendships fracture. Even the best joys eventually fade. But this inheritance does not. You know, I was reading the other day, it came up in an article online that I was reading about a guy called James Howe. He's a British IT worker, and he had a hard drive that he had kept in storage, and it had over 8,000 Bitcoin stored on it. And I don't know if you know about cryptocurrency or anything like that, but one Bitcoin at this moment of speaking is about $110,000 each. And he had 8,000 of them. Well, someone accidentally threw away that hard drive. And he discovered this. And he's been trying to dig through landfills for the last number of years trying to recover that hard drive. That would be close to, I think I worked out, it's close to about 900 million euros is the current estimated worth. One mistake, and that treasure was gone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how he felt? But Peter says, your inheritance cannot be thrown away. It cannot be lost in a landfill. It is being kept in heaven for you. And not only is this inheritance kept safe, you are kept safe for the inheritance. Let's look at verse 5. It says this, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, here in this passage, we see almost this kind of like double security. There's double security kind of going on. The treasure is guarded for you, but the heirs are guarded as well. The inheritance is kept for you in heaven, but you also are being kept. Heaven is locked tight, but so is your salvation. Not because your faith is somehow strong, but because God is so strong to guard it. Because God is so strong to guard it. You know, Christian, you may feel rootless here. You might feel, as Peter says, you might feel like an exile. But you are not homeless. You have an inheritance. You have a Father in heaven who guards you and that inheritance. you have a home that can never be lost. So let's look secondly then at how we have then a hopeful endurance. You see, Peter doesn't explain away. He doesn't pretend that life is easy. No, he doesn't pretend that at all. He says in verse 6, he says this. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. See, here's the tension. The tension that we feel here. We rejoice in future hope, yes, but we grieve in present trials, don't we? We have a future hope, but we grieve in the here and now. We all feel that very strongly, the tension of that. Joy and grief, we see, coexist in the present. And Peter tells us the purpose of these trials. He says this, he says that they refine our faith. What is the purpose of these trials? Well, they refine our faith. Verse 7. Let's look at verse 7 now. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, faith is like gold, Peter says. So when you heat gold, when you heat it up, when you melt gold, the impurities rise to the top, and the impurities can be skimmed off the top, and the gold therefore gets purified. And Peter here uses that picture for us. He says that the trials are like the fire that show what our faith is made of, like the impurities as they're skimmed off show the pure gold that is underneath. You know, a goldsmith was once asked, how do you know when the gold is pure? And he said, when I can see that my face is reflected in it. How do I know that gold is pure? It's when my face is reflected in it. Well, that's Peter's image here. God is not burning you to break you. Folks, he is refining you until the likeness of Christ is visible in you. The heat is real. The heat is real. But the hands that hold you are nail scarred and kind. Peter says, gold perishes, but faith does not. The world treasures gold, but God treasures faith. The world treasures gold, but God treasures faith. And so when trials come, and they will come, if you are a Christian, we know from Christ's life and what he says that the world will hate us because it hated him first. And so when trials come, and trials will come for you if you live out your faith, those trials, they're not wasted. They're not random. They're what? They are refining. They are refining. Job said, in the book of Job, he says this, when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. So let me ask you, when was the last time your faith was tested? Was it perhaps this week, someone asked you, a colleague asked you on the weekend, they said, hey, What are you doing on Sunday? What are you doing on the weekend? How did you respond? When people ask you, what's the most important thing to you, or what do you enjoy doing? Do you tell them, Jesus is the most important thing in my life? Or I go to church. I love my church. When you responded to that, when you respond to these things, did that trial drive you further from God? Or did it bring you closer? What did it do? Did it reveal cracks? Or did it deepen roots? Peter says that the outcome of refined faith is this: praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just glory for God, but glory shared with his people. And then Peter gives one of the most beautiful descriptions of Christian faith in all of Scripture. He says this, verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. That's us. That's us. See, we've never seen Jesus with our physical eyes, but we love him. We've never shaken Jesus' hand, but we trust him. And by the Spirit, we rejoice in him by a joy that words cannot capture. Even prophets longed for this. Even angels, it says in verses 10 to 12, long to watch it unfold. They long to look into this. Salvation is the storyline of history, and you are living in its fulfillment. You are living in its fulfillment. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Trials, and you may be in a trial right now. They may last, as Peter says, a little while. But salvation, worship with God in heaven, how long does that last? Forever and ever and ever. You may grieve now, but joy is coming. So we endure with hope because your eternal home is certain. Which brings me to our third point today, is that we have holy living by the Holy Spirit. See, Peter has been reminding us of what's true. What's true? You have an inheritance. You have a hope. You have a salvation that can never be taken from you. And now he shifts gears a little bit. Because if all of that is true, if you do have a heavenly inheritance, and if you can endure with hope, then how should you live now? How should you live now? That's an important question to ask. Well, he says that in verse 13. Let's read together. It starts with this. Therefore, what a great word. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That therefore matters. Peter is saying, don't just nod along with these promises. Yep, okay, I got a hope. Yep, inheritance in heaven, all right, okay. No, he says this, let them change you. Let them change you. Do you see the flow here? The flow of Peter's argument? He's saying this. He's saying, grace past, that is new birth. Grace in the past, that is new birth. Grace present, that is sustaining faith. Grace future, the revelation of Christ. Peter says, set your hope fully on that grace. Set your hope fully on that grace. Not halfway, not one eye on heaven, and not one eye on the world, but fully. Set our eyes to heaven. Don't hedge your bets with other hopes. Don't split your confidence with Christ and career or Christ and comfort or Christ and control. No, fix your hope on Jesus. That is what he says here. Fix your hope on Jesus. And then he says, live holy lives. Live holy lives. So he says, be holy as God is holy. He says this, continue. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. See, holiness, we can sometimes think, isn't about, you know, being somber and kind of downcast, you know, kind of being a bit weird. It's about becoming like your Father. It's about becoming like God. You see, you know, my son Jonathan, he is 7 years old now. I've got 3 children, 7, 3, and 1. But, you know, as I've noticed him growing up and getting older, he's starting to kind of like repeat things that I say. Like, sometimes that's fine. Sometimes it is very embarrassing. And so, I watch football, and as my wife can kind of testify, I get kind of a bit heated, a bit frustrated watching Manchester United, particularly recently. They're not doing so well. And I'll say things like, "Oh, what are you doing? What are you doing?" Like, I get frustrated at the players on the screen. And so what I've started hearing is my son out in the playground, you know, playing with his friends, playing football, so shouting at him, saying, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "Oh, okay, maybe we should say that to other people." But this is indicative of kind of what happens, right? Children resemble their parents. They copy what their parents do. They pick up mannerisms. They pick up accents. They pick up habits. And sometimes they do this without even realizing it. See, Peter says, if God is your Father, then reflect him too. If God is your Father, then reflect him too. If the one who called you is holy, then your life must look different and holy too. Peter here, he points back to their former ignorance, their former way of life. Before they knew Christ, they lived just like the world around them. They chased their desires. They worshiped different things. They lived for themselves. That's ignorance. But Peter says, now you know better. You know better now. More than that, you are better. You are in Christ. You are being made holy. You've been made new. So holiness, then, we must understand, isn't just avoiding bad things in our lives. It's not just like, okay, I don't do that anymore, but I'm going to stay away from that. No, it's reflecting God's goodness. It's being set apart. That is what holiness means, being set apart, distinct in speech, in conduct, in integrity, in kindness, not just on Sundays, but in all your conduct, Peter says. One writer, I love this, one writer put it like this: holiness is not just a part-time job. It's not just an optional extra. It's the family resemblance of God's children. It is who you are, in other words. So ask yourself, in what part of my life do I still look like the old me? You know, that's the old me. That's the me part of me. Or where do I need it? Here again, be holy, for I am holy. So that's the second thing. Be holy, for I am holy. Live with reverent order. Peter keeps pressing in here. Live with reverent awe. He says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. See, that word fear doesn't mean terror. We sometimes misunderstand this. No, it doesn't mean terror. It doesn't mean like fear in that sense that we often use fear. It means reverence. It means a weightiness. It means a seriousness. Why? Because our redemption was costly. Peter says this. He says, you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Think about that. Think about that. The Son of God gave his life for you. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. His blood was spilled. His body was broken. He was the one who formed all things at the beginning of the world. If that's true, how could we treat life so casually? How could we just shrug at sin or drift through the days of our exile as if nothing eternal was at stake? I was scrolling on YouTube trying to get to bed last night. Not very good. It's probably not a good habit. And this was a non-believer who was speaking on one of these YouTube shorts, and she was having an interview with this guy on a metro in New York, and she was not a believer. And she was saying, I think that most people who claim they're religious are not actually very religious. Well, why? Because if they knew that where I was going to be heaven or hell, well, they would be a lot more vehement and like verbal and explicit about them. If they knew that to be true, why aren't they going up to people, shaking them, saying, you're headed towards a terrible judgment. Wake up. Wake up. And this is someone who is not a believer. Imagine you're trapped in a burning building and someone risks their life to carry you out. How would you live afterwards? And you would never forget that. You never stop being grateful for that. And Peter says your rescue was far more costly than that. So live with reverence in response to the gospel that Jesus has given you, not paralyzed by fear, but gripped by awe, knowing that your life is not your own. It belongs to the one who ransomed you. And finally, Peter says that holiness is not just vertical, it's not just up and down, us to God, but it is horizontal as well. He says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That word earnestly, it literally means like stretched out, like a muscle at full extension. It's a love that doesn't hold back. It's a love that costs. It's a love that perseveres, not polite tolerance, not shallow friendliness, but a love that is deep and sincere. And Peter roots this love in our new birth. He says this, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, when you were born again, you weren't just adopted by a father. You were placed into a family. It's not just a relationship that goes that way. It is a relationship that goes that way. And in this family, we don't compete. We don't consume. We love. Because our eternal home is not a mansion for individuals, but a family gathered around our Father in heaven. Heaven is not a hotel with private rooms all down a hallway. It's a household. And in that household, love is the rule. So ask yourself, who in this room needs your love this week? Who in our church family is lonely? Who in our church family is weary? Who in our church family is burdened? And how might you bear their load this week? See, that is what holiness looks like. It's not cold rules, but warm love. Not separation from people, but sacrifice for those people. So what do we see in 1 Peter today? Well, we see a heavenly inheritance. We see a secure, imperishable, unfading inheritance kept in heaven for you. We see a call to hopeful endurance, trials that refine faith, grief and joy that coexist. We see that salvation is certain. We have a double security of that salvation. We see a life of holy living by the Spirit, set apart, reverent, and full of warm love. See, exiles may feel homeless, I should say. But we are not hopeless. Exiles may feel homeless, but we are not hopeless. We have a home. And so let me close with this picture. In Revelation 21, John, the Apostle John, sees the new Jerusalem. And he hears a voice from heaven. And it says this. Let me read it out to you. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things of this world have passed away." See, that's our eternal home. No tears, no death, no sin. Just God with his people forever. But until then, we live as exiles, but not without hope. We don't live a hopeless life. We are guarded by God's power. We are refined by trials. And yes, we will experience many trials in this world, but we are called to holiness and we are headed home. We are headed home. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, lift your eyes. You may feel restless here on this earth. You may feel restless here in Belgium. You may feel restless here this week. You may feel like you don't belong anywhere, but you do. You have a home. And one day soon, faith will give way to sight. Faith will give way to sight. So what's Peter calling us to this morning? He says, come to Christ. Trust him. Love him. Live for him. And long for the day when we step into our eternal home. Amen. Church, why don't we pray as we continue in worship and take up our tithes and offerings. Let's pray together.